We continue our meditations upon lessons from Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we puzzle today over the thought that God reaches out to heathen kings, to heathen nations. The purpose that we have at this conference is to study the life of a heathen king, to learn of a heathen king. Why are we doing this? Some of you might have thought over the months when you heard that we were going to have this theme, lessons from the life of Nebuchadnezzar. What can we learn from Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the fact is that by studying God's outreach to heathen kings, to heathen people, we will receive a more potent lesson of God's work in plucking souls from the quarry of the world to become his special treasure. It's going to be more potent than studying believers who are themselves already wanting to serve God. But to see a heathen soul, a heathen king, plucked out and carefully worked with until finally he becomes a jewel in God's throne, that is something potent. And that's what our study is about. We remember those words of John chapter 3, verse 16. Who does God love? For God so loved the world. The world with all its corruption. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should have eternal life. And the whosoever in our study is such as King Nebuchadnezzar. It's a wonderful characteristic of God which we behold in our study here at this camp in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the God we worship. He wants the whole world to be saved out of all its corruptions. He does not want anyone to be lost. And this is the reason why there has been a delay in his coming. Because, like with Nebuchadnezzar, he has seen souls that he can still take through the trial of time and bring them forth as gold. He does not want anyone to be lost who has any chance. After the flood, God came to Abraham and selected him. Let us turn to Genesis 18 and examine from God's word why he chose Abraham. He was the one person whom he could still choose because he was living in a pure understanding of God when the rest of the world was becoming corrupted. And so why did he choose him? Genesis chapter 18. We read there from verse 17 and 18. Genesis 18, verses 17 and 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So why did he choose Abraham? So that through Abraham, all the nations of the world can be blessed. He didn't choose Abraham to select him as his own and just hide him away. All his posterity was chosen to bless all the nations of the world. God's interest embraced more than just his chosen people. And this was the problem of the Hebrews, that they thought they were the chosen people. Everybody is down there, and we are God's chosen people. And they put a wall up between them and the Gentiles. And they missed the whole purpose of God's purpose in them. Here it comes very vividly, and we see this beautifully displayed in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, reading there, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And this is clearly speaking of Jesus, whom God sent not merely to redeem Israel, but for the Gentiles, that I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the world. This takes us back to John 3:16. He so loved the world. The world. The heathen nations. In fact, the Hebrews, as we saw from Abraham already, were chosen for a purpose. And this takes us to what we had meditated about last night, if you recall. What were those words? The philosophy of history. The philosophy of history is the strength of individuals is measured, or the strength of a nation is measured, by the fidelity with which they fulfill God's purpose. And here we are looking now at some statements from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy as to what was God's purpose for the Hebrews. And the degree with which they were diligent, the fidelity with which they took hold of that purpose, would be the measure of their strength. And we will see it clearly portrayed in these next few statements. For we come here to Testimony, Volume 6. Reading there from page 221 in paragraph 2. Here it is. God's purpose. For his institutions today may also be read in the purpose which he sought to accomplish through the Jewish nation. We are receiving a full picture of God's purpose and the fidelity with which the people exercise themselves to fulfill God's purpose would be the measure of their strength. And so here it is. Through Israel, it was his design to impart rich blessings to all peoples. Through them, the way was to be prepared for the diffusion of his light to the whole world. Remember what we read last night? His glory should be cover the earth as the waters of the sea. And he chose, his purpose was that people like us should be there for that purpose, but we look at it through at the beginning here at the Hebrew nation. That was his purpose. He purposed. I just skipped a few lines. Through them the way was to be prepared for the diffusion of his light to the whole world. The nations of the world, through following corrupt practices, had lost a knowledge of God. Yet, in his mercy, God did not blot them out of existence. So they had corrupted themselves, but God was merciful. He did not blot them out of existence. He purposed to give them opportunity for becoming acquainted with him through his church. He designed that the principles revealed through his people should be the means of restoring in man the moral image of God. He designed that the principles revealed through his people. Now these words are very, very important to pick up exactly what it's about, because time and time again through all my Christian experience, I have heard people, you've got to go out there and preach, preach, preach. You've got to go out there and do some missionary work. And they miss the whole purpose of what missionary work was about. Missionary work is that the principles of God's wonderful image was to be revealed through his people. And that's not just by preaching. It is a much deeper exercise of life. The Hebrews were chosen for that purpose. But what happened? Did they have the strength according to the measure of their fidelity? They were not very conscientious. And it is written here in Isaiah 65, a sad story, that the purpose of God was not fulfilled in them as a nation by their fidelity. That's Isaiah chapter 65, paragraph 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in the way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Remember what we read last night? In thoughts and word and deed, we are to reveal God. According to this statement, the Hebrews failed to fulfill the purpose of God because they were a rebellious people which walked in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. Their thoughts their thoughts were not in harmony. What are your thoughts? What are my thoughts? Consider very carefully, as we listen to this message here today, that we are concentrating on the correct understanding of missionary work, of God's purpose for us. We are ready to mouth off, we are ready to tell people, but what are we like in our thoughts, in our practice, in the way in which we behave ourselves? This is what we have to comprehend here. And I come back to that statement of the spirit of prophecy in Signs of the Times, March 3, Signs of the Times, March 3, 1881. Now mark carefully as we continue through this, because every little communication here in these messages is of vital importance to for the purpose of God that He has for us. Here in Signs of the Times, March 3, 1881, paragraph 16, it speaks like this: God singled out the Hebrew nation and connected them with Himself, that He might make them the representatives of His own character. That was God's purpose for the Hebrew nation. And as we already saw from the previous statements, that it was for God's people today as well. What is it? To be representatives of His character. Not just to be preachers with their voices and with their presentation of biblical truth, but a representative of His own character. He would make them a beacon of light to all surrounding nations. Isn't that what we read, Isaiah chapter 60? Arise, shine, be a light in the gross darkness. He wanted them to be that, a beacon of light, that His name might be glorified and His service exalted. By communion with God, the Israelites were to become partakers of the divine nature. So what did He draw the Israelites to Himself for? To have communion with Him, and then only through that communion with Him would they fulfill God's purpose. And the fidelity with which they would enter in communion with Him would be the measure of their strength. Are we picking up the important message that is here being conveyed to us? It goes on to say, by communion with God, the Israelites were to become partakers of the divine nature. Their hearts, debased by sin, were to be purified, their aspirations ennobled. They were to stand forth before the world as an example. What's that? Missionaries? To be an example of what men may become through Jesus Christ. But sadly, as we were just reading in Isaiah 65, what became of them? Those whom God would elevate and ennoble by connection with Himself would become, by transgression, wholly debased and satanic in character. It was for them to choose the course which they would pursue. You see, this is where the whole trap is. We feel God drawing near to us and we think, oh, aren't we privileged? Aren't we God's people? That's how the Jews took it. And don't realize that in our privilege, we are supposed to have such a change of character by the privilege of communing with God entering into deep, affectionate engagement with God, so that then we would reveal the character of God to the world. That's what the relationship that God wanted to enter together with the Hebrews was all there for that purpose. And they, like us, fall so easily into the trappings of drifting away from what God's purpose actually was. And so we read here that I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Oh, what an important word. What are we occupied with in our own thoughts? By their unfaithfulness and holding their privileges as God's people to themselves, what would happen? What would happen? Let's come to second Bible Commentary Volume 2. And we read there on page 1040, Bible Commentary, I'll have to find this. Volume 2, 1040, paragraph 5. Here it says, why did the Lord permit Jerusalem to be destroyed by fire the first time? Why did he let that happen? Why did he permit his people to be overcome by their enemies and carried into heathen lands? Why? It was because they had failed to be his missionaries and had built walls of division between themselves and the people around them. The Lord scattered them that the knowledge of his truth might be carried to the world. If they were loyal and true and submissive, God would bring them again into their own land. So they had failed, they had become rebellious, according to Isaiah there. And so God said, all right, plan A failed. My purpose for the Hebrews, that they should be a great nation to spread the glory of God, be a beacon in the world, that plan failed because they didn't enter into a close relationship with me for that purpose. So I'm going to spread them across the world. And plan B would have to come into action. His people would be exposed to the heathen by the heathen coming and conquering them and burning their city. This has happened once and it's happened again, twice. And having happened twice, we have God's historic revelations to discover the very philosophy that we are here being introduced to, that the strength of a nation is measured by the fidelity with which they fulfill God's purpose, and their strength became weaker and weaker because of their lack of fidelity to fulfill God's purpose. So they were spread among the heathen so that there would be the dispersing of God's character among the heathen. But how could he do that with the rebellious people? Well, our study centers in the Babylonian Empire here at this conference to see that what God would do in Babylon, he wanted to do in all the other nations as well, in the other empires. We know so well that after Babylon, when they finally failed too, there were three other empires with the same purpose uppermost in God. He had a purpose for every nation similar to the purpose he had for Babylon and which he had for the Hebrews. We read it here in Prophets and Kings. Prophets and Kings, reading there from page 535, paragraph 1 and 2. Notice the important language here. Every nation that has come upon the stage of action has been permitted to occupy its place on the earth that the fact might be determined whether it would fulfill the purposes of the Watcher and the Holy One. Every nation came to the stage of action, and every individual as well, so that it might be determined whether that nation would fulfill the purposes of the Watcher and the Holy One. Prophecy has traced the rise and progress of world's great empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. With each of these, as with the nations of less power, history has repeated itself. To show what? The philosophy. History has repeated itself. Each has had its period of test. Each has failed. Its glory faded. Its power departed. While nations have rejected God's principles, and in this rejection have wrought their own ruin, yet a divine overruling purpose has manifestly been at work throughout the ages. It was this that the prophet Ezekiel saw in the wonderful representation given him during his exile in the land of the Chaldeans, when before his astonished gaze were portrayed the symbols that revealed an overruling power that has to do with the affairs of earthly rulers. It's when he saw the wheels within wheels. And he saw a hand that was governing all the confusions. And we will read about that later on during this convention. So, God was working in the complications of all these nations for the purpose of revealing his character. So Babylon finally fell. But under Nebuchadnezzar, God's purpose flourished. Under Nebuchadnezzar, God's purpose flourished. He gave him a dream. The very first dream that he gave to a heathen king. If we come there to Daniel chapter 2, reading verses 47 and 48. Daniel chapter 2, a heathen king received a vision from heaven. And God gave that vision to him so that his purpose would flourish in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2, 47 and 48. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. That's an amazing story. Israel failed, but he spread Israel into the empire, conquered the nation, and Daniel, a faithful remnant. Mark that. The true missionaries, a faithful remnant. Babylon was evangelized by Daniel, but in cooperation with God and the heathen king. That's God's intention for the nation of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and exercised what we just read there. Then there came the fiery furnace, as we recall. The fiery furnace story was another avenue by which God's purpose could flourish through Nebuchadnezzar. Come there to Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 to 30. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 through to 30. After the terrible scene took place, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God used the king of Babylon in such a way, together with Daniel. This is the study that we are looking into. The way that God's purpose could be fulfilled through Nebuchadnezzar. In Bible Commentary, Volume 4, we read on page 1170, in paragraph 5 and 6, in Daniel's life, the desire to glorify God was the most powerful of all motives. Daniel was occupied with the most powerful motivation of glorifying God. He had strength because of the measure of his fidelity. Goes on to say, he realized that when standing in the presence of men of influence, a failure to acknowledge God as the source of his wisdom would have made him an unfaithful steward. And his constant recognition of the God of heaven before kings, princes, and statesmen detracted not one iota from his influence. King Nebuchadnezzar, before whom Daniel so often honored the name of God, was finally thoroughly converted and learned to praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Isn't that a precious subject? We're looking at the life of a king who was finally thoroughly converted. And that's what our study is about, to learn how a person becomes thoroughly converted so that we can have the potent lesson for ourselves to be thoroughly converted. But it was because of the faithfulness of Daniel. the king upon the Babylonian throne, became a witness for God, giving his testimony warm and eloquent from a grateful heart that was partaking of the mercy and grace, the righteousness and peace of the divine nature. The king upon the Babylonian throne. God's purpose flourished. Daniel and the three worthies did that which, if Israel were faithful, it would have achieved. But as we saw, God, because of their unfaithfulness as a nation, God had to disperse them so that the faithful remnant dispersed together with all the unfaithful, God could use them for his purpose. And that's a subject in itself. To think that the faithful people would be thrown into chaos as Daniel and his three friends were, because of the corruption of the nation in which they lived, but they were faithful. Why didn't God care for them and not let them be suffering like that? The reason was that they had to be dispersed, and God could use them, the faithful few, to fulfill his purpose. So now, today, you and I, small in number, have the same privilege. The quote from Education, page 69, makes it so vivid. Education, page 69, paragraph 1 says, "Now we seem to be unnoticed." You know, we think, that's what they say. What can you small people do? This is how they speak. Well, we are God's church. How many few little people, what can they do? Well, there's that beautiful statement in Testimony Volume 2 that says, 10 people who are faithful to God can do far more on the planet Earth than can the entire denomination with its present lack of unity. The same story as the nation of Israel is repeated today in the church. And the church is known by all around. The Adventist church is known. The Reform is known. They are registered churches that the Jesuits know them well. But here it says, "Now we seem to be unnoticed." Who? These little people. Unnoticed. But this will not always be. Movements are at work to bring us to the front. And what are the movements that bring Daniel and his three friends to the front? Hard times. How did the three friends become prominent? Do you like the idea of having to end up in the fire? The fire of persecution? That's how God's people will be made prominent. And in Testimony Volume 10, page 119, there in paragraph 1, we see where we will end up if we, like Daniel, will learn the lessons. If we will learn the lessons from this conference. Testimony to Ministers, page 119. And there in paragraph 1, it says, "We do not go deep enough in our search for truth. Every soul who believes present truth will be brought where he will be required to give a reason for the hope that is in him. every soul who what? Believes in present truth. Do you believe in present truth? Then you and I will be brought to a position. We will be brought to notice so that we can give the reason of the hope that is in us. The people of God will be called upon to stand before kings, princes, rulers, and great men of the earth. And they must know that they do know what is truth. They must be converted men and women. God can teach you more in one moment by His Holy Spirit than you could learn from the great men of the earth. The universe is looking upon the controversy that is going on upon the earth. At an infinite cost, God has provided for every man an opportunity to know that which will make him wise unto salvation. How eagerly do the angels look to see who will avail himself of this opportunity. And see, here we are today. The troubles of this world have been held back because the Lord is not wanting any man to be lost. And here we stand, and here we are at this conference. What sort of an image are we conveying at this present time? Are we ready to stand before kings? The Lord is trying to prepare us. And this lesson at this conference is here to prepare us. That's what it's about. That's why we come together such a long distance to be here, for a purpose. Not just to have a holiday, not just to have a general fellowship, but to really pick up on God's purpose in our life, and so that He can bring circumstances and movements about that will bring us to the forefront, and like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will be exposed and we will convey the glory of God to the world. This we need to understand. It just goes in closing here on this quote, when a message is presented to God's people, they should not rise up in opposition to it. They should go to the Bible, comparing it with the law and the testimony, and if it does not bear this test, it is not true. God wants our minds to expand. He desires to put His grace upon us. We may have a feast of good things every day, for God can open the whole treasure of heaven to us. This is what He wants to do at this conference. And I know from what the Lord has shown me before in preparation for this, I know that the treasure of heaven is open to us at this conference. Because it's open to me, and I'm absolutely trembling inside at the amazing revelations of God on this subject. So remember, every soul who believes present truth will be brought where he will be required to give a reason of the hope that is in him. And as we study how Daniel and his three friends ended up before the kings and princes, the people of God will be called upon to stand before kings, princes, rulers, and great men of the earth, that they must know that they do know what is truth. Not just the stories, not just the theory, the truth that makes us free. And if you haven't got that experience, you cannot convey it. And though we are studying the experience of a man who is plucked from the quarry of the world, and we will watch him being operated upon until finally he was a witness together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. Don't become weary. Don't become weary when the church around you fails. We've experienced it ourselves, and sometimes we become tempted to think, well, what's the use? We're just so few left now. This is human thinking. And if they fail, why won't I? So don't become weary when the church fails. Faithful individuals will be made prominent. Individuals. And here's a profound story that the remnant of God's people will be the ones who will disperse the glory of God across the world, as we read in Revelation 18. May God help us to appreciate these realities as we continue to focus our lesson study upon a man who's going to teach us this. Amen.